The story of the Bible can be summarized in one word: rescue. From beginning to end, the Bible tells the story of God's relentless pursuit of his people, rescuing them from sin, darkness, and death. And when it comes to rescue, one book of the Bible stands apart. It depicts a rescue so dramatic, so miraculous, so patently from God, that for centuries to come, it literally defined what it meant to be rescued by God. The book of Exodus.
Well, hey, Summit family, as you're making your way to Exodus chapter 34, let me say happy Mother's Day weekend. I don't dress this way just for the sake of it. I did this for you mamas. And so I want to say happy Mother's Day weekend to you, to all the mothers. I also did it because, you know, I grew up in an old school Southern Black Baptist church, and we didn't do the Crocs ministry. When I was coming along, we came to church suited and booted, and the last bastion of legalism in my mama is how I dress. And sometimes she'll watch me online from where she is in Atlanta, and she'll call me up and say, "Baby, that was a good word. It would have been great if you'd have had on a coat and a tie." But it was just good. It was just good. So hopefully this will be a great word for mama today. But let me just say, express appreciation to all the mothers. You are the real glue to our families. The ethos you have of whatever it takes, the way you sacrifice, we just want to applaud and appreciate you. So right now, can we just applaud and appreciate all of the mothers? I also want to just recognize that for many of you, you're good. You're doing good just to be here. Because while we want to give honor to whom honor is due, there's so many of you that a day like today is painful. It's a reminder of maybe your wife who's no longer here, your mother who's no longer here, your grandmother who's no longer here. My prayer is that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul told the Corinthians, that you would experience the comfort of the Lord. That you would experience on a day like today, which is a day of celebration for so many, God's great comfort. There's another group of you, you're doing good just to be here today, and your grief is because you've been on a journey called infertility. And while we pray as well that you would experience the comfort of the Lord, we actually want to do more than that. I want to encourage you, if you've been on this road of infertility, to jump into our G4 infertility group. It's a group that actually meets at our Blue Ridge campus on Mondays at 6:30 in the evening. You can just show up. And there's just something about being shoulder to shoulder with other people who are experiencing the same thing that you're experiencing that in and of itself is comforting. Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to read into your hearing verses 27 to 35, although this message, we're going to canvas all of it. But before we do, let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of mothers. Thank you, Lord God. Even thinking my own life, Lord God, the way I've been shaped and formed, I'm even thinking now of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 as Paul is reflecting on Timothy's spiritual lineage. He recalls his godly grandmother and mother who were so formational in Timothy's life. So, Lord God, the debt that we owe our moms, we'll never be able to pay that off. I pray, Lord God, that they feel honored. Lord God, would you show up and speak to us today, Lord God? These people don't need to hear the thoughts of a middle-aged man. They need to hear from a timeless, eternal God. And so, Lord God, would you stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth, those things you have us know, say, and do. I do, Lord God, God, pray that you would come by to each and every person's heart, that you would take this word, this story, Lord God, that on the surface of things feels so abstract, and would you apply it in very real and profound ways to all of our hearts, Lord God, we pray. So that end, that I'm available to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Pick me up in verse 27, Exodus chapter 34. It says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and to all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with him. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Verse 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, you hear this story and you're like, what in the world? I mean, let's just tell the truth. I know some of you are thinking, because this is exactly what I was thinking as I was studying, like, what in the world? Until I realized that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, there's a passage where he specifically references this scene and says this scene is deeply, daily applicable to every follower of Jesus. So let's jump into the deep end of the pool. Theologians would call our passage a shadow, a type. It's what we would call in theological circles that this is something called typology. Let me explain that to you. Typology simply is an episode, a scene, a picture in the scriptures that is a lesser reality in the present that speaks to a future greater reality. Let me explain it this way. It's Mother's Day, so let me use this. My mama was into baking cakes, like many mamas. And Mama, I can see her now. She'd be in the kitchen, apron on. She's got the ingredients. She's putting in the mixing bowl. She's mixing up all the goodness. I'd be sitting in the living room. And the smells, the goodness from that mixing bowl would grab me by the nose. And the next thing I know, I'm 8, 9 years old. I'm standing right by Mama's side. I see it now, the oven there to her left. It's been preheated. Mama then takes the mixing bowl, the cake batter, and she pours it into the pan, and she pops the pan into the oven. Now, that cake that's in the oven is a future greater reality that everybody in the household is going to be able to partake in. It's for everybody. But even though that cake is in the oven, I'm wise enough at the age of 8 or 9 to know I ain't leaving Mama's side, because I know that that cake is actually in two places. There's a greater future place in the oven, but there's still some of that goodness in the bowl. It's the cake batter. And I can see myself now looking up at Mama with my puppy dog eyes. I don't even need to say a word. And Mama handing me that mixing spoon. Now watch it. The cake batter wasn't enough for everybody. It was just enough for me. So I got a taste of the goodness, while in the future, everybody would get a taste of the final product. That's the doctrine of typology. That there are moments in scripture like Exodus 34. Exodus 34, Moses on Mount Sinai is the cake batter. He's the only one who can taste it. He's the only one who can experience. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul now references this scene I just read into your hearing. And in so many words, he says, here's the cake. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, look at it with me. Paul says, referencing Exodus 34, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is saying that what Moses experienced, all believers can experience. And what is that experience? Here's the key word. If you miss this, you'll miss the rest of this little Sunday school lesson. It is transformation. Moses goes on the mountain to meet with God. And when he comes down from the mountain, he's utterly transformed. Paul says that Moses' experience of transformation should be our experience of transformation. There is this thing in us, this longing in the human experience. And I'm not just talking to Christ followers. I think it's a part of what it means to be made in the image of God, living in a fallen, broken world. We all long for transformation. We long for change. Let me just say this to you, and maybe this is the Spirit of God. I didn't say this in the other services. Someone's here today. And you would call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's no condemnation. But you're stuck in sinful patterns of maybe sleeping with your girlfriend, or pornography, or lying, or covetousness, or greed. And there's this tension, this flesh and spirit conflict, and you're just stuck. And there's this thing in you, and I actually think it's a sign that you're saved. You don't long to remain in that. There's a longing. I want to be different. I'm tired of living a defeated life. I want to come out of it. That's a sign that you're saved. The longing for transformation. Some of you, maybe it's not a sin issue. I mean, you just kind of feel stuck in your relationship with God. You want to experience what Moses, what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. Man, I want to be transformed from glory to glory. The desire for more is a good desire. There's this longing for transformation. In fact, Paul is going to tell us, Paul in Exodus 34 is going to tell us three great truths of transformation. Let me just click them off to you real quickly. The first great truth, look at it with me, is that Moses is not unique, but represents what should be our normal. Again, I want to refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at the first three words. It's a reference to Exodus 34, and we all, and we all, and we all. What Moses experiences should be the new covenant believer's normal. Transformation, glory to glory. So let me just give you some good soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. When we became followers of Jesus Christ, however that happened, at that moment we were justified. Justification simply says that when you came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you and I were declared righteous instantly. Not because we were righteous, not because we were good boys or good girls. We were declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5. That righteousness was transferred to our spiritual bank accounts, that when we got saved, God cash-apped the righteousness of Christ to our morally bankrupt, spiritually dead lives. And he named us as righteous. Now, sanctification is simply the process in which God is making us to be what he's already named us to be, which is righteous. So that we are growing. Another word for sanctification is transformation. The way that you know that you're saved, it's not that you're sinless. Sinlessness doesn't happen until glorification. When we die and we behold him face to face, we'll never experience this on this side of heaven. So the way that I know that I'm saved, it's not that I don't sin, I sin. But the way that I know that I'm saved is that I'm being transformed, I'm growing. So that transformation, which is the same as sanctification, is a profound evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in my life, which leads me to my second point. Transformation is not something we do, but is something that is done to us by the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna say this to you over and over again. The Bible is not a list of New Year's resolutions where we just kind of, man, just let me just do these things and man, I can be, no. Transformation is something that I receive, it happens to us. Notice Moses goes up on the mountain and I don't think for once Moses thinking, I need to be changed. Moses thinking, I'm just gonna meet with the Lord. And God's gonna speak to me. He's up there for 40 days, 40 nights, come back later. And when he comes down from the mountain, watch this. I don't even think Moses sees his transformation. He comes down from the mountain and the people have to tell him, hey, Moses, put a veil over your face. Bro, I don't know what happened up there. But the person who went up there is not the same person who came down. Do you see it? It happened to him. Now notice what Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Paul says, here's where our transformation comes. Don't miss this. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I just want to underline that last phrase, who is the Spirit. Your transformation is not what you do. It's what happens to us. All of us wants to be transformed. All of us, we want to be changed. We don't want to settle for the status quo. God says, that's my work. I'm going to do it. And notice what Paul says. Here's how he's going to do it. I've given you the Spirit. Hear me. Moses is a part of something that theologians call the Old Covenant. As Old Covenant believers, here's what happens. For Moses to experience God, he has to go to a specific place, Mount Sinai. Later on, for Old Covenant believers to experience God, they had to go to a specific place, the tabernacle, the temple. Oh, here's where it gets gooder. New covenant believers, we don't have to go to a specific place. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you don't have to go to a tabernacle, you don't have to go to a temple. Here's what he says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So let me explain it this way. I drive a gas vehicle. If I want to get the resources I need for my vehicle to have the power that it needs to function, I have to leave my house and I have to go to a specific place called a gas station. Now, I'm kind of looking at people with electric cars, and what's appealing to me about electric cars is you buy an electric car, you can have a charger installed in your house. Which someone says, don't do it. So hear me now. The thing that appeals to me about that, electric car, charger my house, means I don't need to leave my house to get power. Everything I need is already in my house. I think I just said Christians drive electric vehicles. That's the application of this. I'm not saying that, but hear me. Moses is driving a gas vehicle. Old covenant believers have to leave and go somewhere. New covenant believers, the Spirit of God is in you. I have given you, God is saying, everything you need right now. It's in you. It's in you. And listen, that's why we need to stop saying, God, just give me more of you. Stop saying that. When you got saved, he didn't give you half of his Spirit. He gave you all of his Spirit. The issue is not getting more of him. The issue is him getting more of you. Thirdly, transformation, transforming, changing life, hear it now, is our most powerful gospel witness to the world. Exodus 34:10, God says, and he said, the text says, and he says, speaking of God, behold, I am making a covenant. Remember a covenant, we talked about this last week, is a binding relational agreement before all your people. I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or any nation. Here's the punchline. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. God is saying, listen, Moses, I'm gonna transform you. And what's followed now is I'm gonna give you some things that are part of the covenant, which are gonna shape and form my people. But hear me, good old covenant theology If you understand anything, God's heart was never just to be monopolized by the Jews. God's heart was always for the nations. God says, I'm gonna transform my people. I'm gonna form them and transform them so that I can prop them up as a witness to the world. Paul now takes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, that passage is referencing Exodus 34. He says this, look at it with me in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us, here it is, sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. New covenant is the gospel. We are saved. We've yielded our lives to him. We have received the righteousness of God. And now Paul says, Brian, you are a minister of the new covenant. That is, I steward that. That means I share that. That means I am a witness to that. Now notice in the context of me being a minister of the new covenant, which means I'm to testify of the gospel. I'm to witness to the gospel. Notice he pairs that within the larger context of transformation. Paul is drawing a straight line between the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives to our effectiveness as gospel witnesses. Now I gotta thread this needle carefully. The mystery and beauty of the gospel is that the power of the gospel is never limited to how I live. My grandmother used to say, God specializes in hitting straight licks with crooked sticks. That's a profound truth. So I don't want anyone to leave here saying, well, let me just start behaving better before I start talking about Jesus. No. But on the other hand, it is a mystery that there is something about my life that as I'm just yielded to him, that in some way, shape, or form enhances the effectiveness of my witnessing to the power of the gospel. I gotta tell you, some of the best preaching I ever do, and I wish I would have learned this earlier. I mean, in the early days, I could give you the Greek and the Hebrew and all that, but at the end of the day, when I'm marinating in the presence of the Lord, and I'm really, by the power of the Spirit of God, trying to live the very things I'm trying to preach, that rubs off on me as a preacher. And so it is with our gospel witness. Now here's what I want you to see as we close. I now want to give you four practical things that will aid in our transformation. But let me say it again. We cannot manufacture transformation. We can only make room. I want you to see that. Transformation is the work of the Spirit of God as I'm living in submission to his authority. But just like the farmer cannot on his own or cannot on her own produce crops. But at the same time, that doesn't mean I just sit in my house and do nothing. No, they go out, they do some things to ready the soil and to prepare the soil. That's how I want you to view these four things. These four things that we do are simply about us making room for the Spirit of God to do his transformation. Number one, we have to understand that God transforms us through obedience. The greatest inhibitor to the Spirit's work of transformation is disobedience. When I am living in willful disobedience to the command of the Spirit of God, to the command of the Word of God, that blocks his work of transformation. I want you to look with me again. Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 34. Here is God. He says, I'm making a covenant with you. The idea of a covenant is there is a binding relational agreement. Now, notice with me, if you will, this is right on the heels of verses 1-9. We talked about this last week. Verses 1-9, God says, listen, I'm giving you my names. His names, notice now, merciful, gracious, we talk about compassionate, forgiving, steadfast love. Those names specifically apply to covenant breakers. And yet we covenant breakers. God says, you may have broken your covenant with me. I have not broken my covenant with you. So this is a binding agreement that you and your good works don't hold together. I hold it together. Now it's within that, that now, what now follows in Exodus 34 is God now gives a list of commands. I want to talk about these commands. These commands, they are not a comprehensive list, but he gives four of them. The first one he names is don't cheat on me. We're in covenant relationship. Don't cheat on me. Where do you get that from? Verse 14. Look at it with me. For you shall worship no other God. Here it is. Why? For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, some of you are wincing. There's this thing in us that has a problem with God saying, my name is Jealous. Part of the problem why we have an issue with that is whenever we think of jealousy, we tend to think of unrighteous expressions of jealousy. People have been killed by a jealous spouse, or outbursts of anger, or this kind of unrighteous expressions of it. And so that automatically we think any form of jealousy is wrong. But even beneath that, the things we tend to get jealous over are themselves sinful. So I'm jealous because I got passed up for that promotion, but my coworker got it, so now I'm jealous of it. I'm jealous because we're around the same age, but you bought a house and I'm still in an apartment, or you live in that neighborhood and I live in that neighborhood. I'm jealous because you sent your kids to that kind of school and I'm sending my kids to this kind of school. I'm jealous because you have kids and I don't. All these examples I gave you are sinful expressions of jealousy. So now when we hear God say, no, I'm a jealous God, we have a problem with that. But notice context. The context is God's covenant relationship with his people. I'm married to you, God says. That's a consistent metaphor. So just as I would never share my wife with another person, and if my wife came home and tells me that she's in love with someone else, the appropriate response is not for me to just shrug my shoulders and be indifferent. Because this ain't an open marriage. The appropriate response is jealousy. So it is with God. You don't want a God who allows an open relationship where you can just kind of have your idols and he's not triggered by that. His jealousy is an indicator light of his deep love and affection for us. So notice the commands, don't cheat on me. Then later on, he's gonna talk about taking a Sabbath, and then he's gonna talk about sacrificial giving, and then God says in so many words, oh, and I'm into anniversaries three times a year. I want you to stop everything and celebrate my faithfulness on you. These are his commands. Now let me unpack this for you. We as new covenant believers, we have an aversion to commands. Even in the New Testament, there's commands. Notice that chronologically, this list comes after he's rescued them, not before. Notice God does not give the list to them in Egypt. Notice he does not say, hey, Israel, here's 10 commandments, here's 10 things, do these things, and if I like the way you do them, then I'll open up the Red Sea. Notice he opens up the Red Sea first. And then he gives them the commands. Why? Had he given them the commands first, their obedience would have been performative. It would have been cast in the category of duty. But the fact that he rescues them first and then gives them the commands puts the commands not in duty, but in delight. I want to do these things for the God who's rescued me. Listen, I think every relationship, we come with our lists. I think every relationship, we come with our lists. I'm gonna sound crazy unromantic. I feel like, my wife and I are coming up on 26 years of marriage, I feel like the first 3 years of our marriage, man, I was just, every time I turned around, I was stepping in it, man, and my wife's getting ticked off at me, because I didn't realize stuff was on her list, but she never told me her list. And now she's just angry with me all the time. And I'm like, I'm a dude. I'm not a mind reader. Can you write these things down? Like, just write them all down. She's like, you should just know. Seriously, if I could do it all over again. 72 hours into marriage, after we said I do, after we were in covenant together, on our honeymoon. Seriously, if I could do it all over again, we're on our honeymoon. 3 days in, we're sitting having a romantic breakfast. The ocean's right there. And my wife just slides me a sheet of paper. Says, honey, what's this? She says, actually, it'd be several sheets of paper. Corey would say, here's my list. Here's the list of stuff that I hate, and here's the list of stuff that I love. That would have blessed my soul. And I'm looking at this list, and some of the stuff on the list is obvious, like, don't cheat on me. But there's other stuff on the list. All this stuff is true, by the way. There's other stuff on the list. Man, I just didn't know. Like, you know, she would say stuff like, don't tickle me ever. I know that the response should be laughter. You're gonna get the opposite response. It's gonna make me furious. And third item on the list is, this is actually true. There's one verse in the Bible that I hate. How beautiful are the feet? There's no such thing as beautiful feet. I hate feet. Don't ever put your feet on me. I never wanna see them as long as I live. And there's other stuff on the list that she loves. I'm a quiet time, I'm a quality time kind of girl, and I love sunflowers, whatever. And man, I would have loved this list. Now, the point of the list isn't the list. That's not the punchline. I mean, that's kind of a religious, self-righteous thing. Let me just do the list and, okay, let me just check this stuff off. Make sure I didn't do that. Make sure I did do that. And I feel better about myself. Self-righteousness happens when the list becomes the ends and not the means. The beauty of the list is it's the means to a greater end, and the greater end is this is what gives my wife joy. This is what gives her delight. I want to honor her. Now watch this. Over 26 years of just kind of knowing my wife and knowing what she loves and knowing what she hates and stepping outside of myself and just going, I just want to honor you. The side effect of that has been personal transformation. My wife would say, man, you've grown in empathy and selflessness as I've just stepped outside of my life. It's not only brought her joy and delight, it's transforming, and so are the commands of God. And I think that's why the psalmist would say, I love your commands because they honor you. And there's this side effect of personal transformation. Number two, God transforms us when we linger in his presence. Verse 28 says this of Moses, that he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And again, I think there's a straight line between the quantity, the amount of time he's just lingering in the presence of God, and his transformation. Hear me. I don't think Exodus 34 is given to us to say that every believer has to do a 40-day and 40-night fast. He may be calling you to do that. Yes and amen. But don't miss the greater principle. I think, again, direct line between lingering in the presence of God, the quantity of time I spend with him, and I will not put a number on that, it's legalism, and my own personal sense of transformation. Let me say it this way. Look at it with me. Here's the principle. Quantity is not quality. But oftentimes, quality is a reflection of quantity. Again, Sunday mornings, my mama had a thing, and I know I'm going to lose Gen Z on this one, but my mama had a thing called a crock pot. I know I just lost Gen Z. And man, I just, early Sunday morning, she's up putting the carrots in it, the chicken in, the mushrooms in it, man, and all the goodness. She puts the lid on that thing. She slow cooks it. We head out for church. We come back from church about 6 days later, man, and she she takes the lid off, and the whole house just erupts in goodness. Now watch this. We could take the same dish, same ingredients. I can pop one in a microwave. And I can pop the same ingredients in a crock pot. And not only are we going to tell the fall off the bone goodness and difference of it, but we're going to be drawn to what came out of the crock pot. You with me on that? I'm drawn not to microwave souls. I'm drawn to crockpot Christians. Just linger. It's hard for me to define it, but you can smell it on someone who's just lingering. Microwaves are for people who are in a hurry. And Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher, says, hurry, he says, is the number one enemy to Christians in our relationship with God. John Mark Comer would say it this way. Will you look at it with me? He says, the call to apprentice under Jesus is a call not to do more, but to do less. It's not addition, but subtraction. It's not about increasing complexity, but about pursuing simplicity. It's less about habit stacking than it is about learning to say, no, I'm so sorry, here it is, but I don't know how to soften the blow. There is simply no way to follow Jesus without unhurrying your life. Doesn't mean I don't work hard. And again, I'm not going to give you a time. That's legalism. But are you a lingerer? 40 days, 40 nights, transformed. Thirdly, God transforms us when we regularly receive his word. Verse 28 again, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Moses, what are you doing? And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. What is he doing? He's up there and God is speaking. God is giving his word and Moses is receiving the word. I was born on February 11th, 1973. My dad says when I came into the world, he held me in his hands and he whispered words into my ear. The same words he whispered in my sister's ear, the same word he whispered in my brother's ear. And when my first kid came into the world, Quentin, April 17th, 2001, dad hopped on a flight from Atlanta, flew to Pasadena, California, where we were, came to Huntington Hospital, held Quentin in his arms, and I heard him whisper the words into Quentin's ear that he'd whispered in me and my sibling's ear. And same thing with Miles when he was born and Jaden when he was born, the same words. What were those words? First words I ever heard my dad say were these. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Crawford LaRitz, my dad. First words, any of his kids, first words any of the grandkids ever heard from the patriarch of our family were words that in essence said, I want you to be a man, to be a woman of the word of God who receives God's word. Because that's where transformation is. There's a guy by the name of, one of my favorite stories of the power of the word to transform. There's a guy by the name of Gaylord. He was the general secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe. He's preaching in Zimbabwe, and after he gets done preaching, he's handing out Bibles, and comes up to a young man, hands him a Bible. It's a New Testament, and the guy says, you don't want to give that to me. I'm looking at the pages. These pages, all I'm going to do is rip the pages out, roll them up into cigarettes, and smoke them. Gaylord says to him, no problem. Feel free to rip the pages out and smoke them, but let's make an agreement. Every time you rip a page out, before you smoke it, you got to read that page. He says, okay, takes the Bible. 2 years go by. General Secretary Gaylord is speaking somewhere, and this young man who he met 2 years before is there. At the end of Gaylord speaking, the young man rushes to the stage and gets on the microphone and says these words. Look at them with me. This man doesn't remember me because when I last saw him, I was a drunkard. But he came to our village and persuaded me to take the Bible. I told him I would use the paper to roll cigarettes, but I promised to read each page before doing so, which I did. So I smoked my way through Matthew, and I smoked the whole of Mark 2. Then I smoked Luke. I started smoking John, but when I came to John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. A light shone in my face. And now I'm a church-going person. I saw the light. Wow. I don't say this to give you permission to smoke the word of God. But there's power in the word to transform. Now, let me just caveat this. What this man experienced is not normative. Okay? That instantaneous reading and something happens and jumps out. And I say that to you because some of you are really discouraged because you're expecting fireworks out of every time you have a quiet time with the Lord. I can tell you now, I'm reading through Jeremiah. Ain't fireworks every time. I'm not feeling this burning in me every single time. But it's like when I talk to preachers, and I'm talking about pastoral preaching, and I'm trying to get them out of the mindset, because so many preachers, every single time I got to preach, it's got to be a home run. No, man, just give them the word. Just keep showing up. Just give them the word. And then I say to them, tell me, what did you eat on March 22nd for breakfast? They can't tell me. And I says, that's exactly the point. You can't tell me, but it served its purpose. It nourished you. It sustained you. It's transformed you. That's the power of the word of God. Stop looking for every single quiet time to be fireworks. Keep showing up. Just keep showing up and keep showing up. And then you'll be able to look back and say, man, I'm just different. Finally, God transforms us when we consistently pray. Verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This place is called the Tent of Meeting, and Moses is coming in and speaking with the Lord, and the Lord is speaking with him. There's communication. We call that prayer. Now, I would imagine that Moses brought some items on a list and, you know, maybe he's saying, God, would you, these people are grumbling and complaining, would you handle that? And there's some leadership issues I'm dealing with and I need wisdom here. I'm guessing. But here's the point. We don't know if he had a list and we don't know if God changed stuff on the list. Here's what we do know. More than God changing a list, God changed Moses. Look, what the old preachers say is true. More than prayer changing things, God through prayer changes me. That's the transformation. Just keep showing up and praying. Just keep showing up and praying. Just keep showing up and praying. Again, I just want to come back. I'm glad to give you these four applicational points. But I want you to keep them in its place. These things are not things that we do that will automatically bring transformation. You do these four things. And they're not hooked into the gospel of Jesus Christ. You won't see transformation. I read a book some years ago. It's one of the funniest books that I've read. It's actually a true story written by a guy named A.J. Jacobs. He calls himself a Jewish agnostic. He had grown up an Orthodox Jew, but later on in life drifted away from that. Now he's got a 2 or 3 year old son, and he doesn't want his son to be detached from religion. So he picks up the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament, and he wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. It's a hilarious book because he says, I'm going to do everything. Everything I see in the Bible, I'm going to do. In one hilarious scene, here's this guy looking to the word of God. He says, I'm gonna do it all. In one hilarious scene, he's in Central Park. He lives in New York City and he meets this man. For the first time, they're sitting on the bench and the man starts bragging about cheating on his wife. And AJ's like, oh no. Because I just read that the Bible says, you gotta stone people who commit adultery. He says, I made this commitment to the Lord that if it's in the Bible, I'm gonna do it. So he picks up some pebbles and starts throwing it at the guy. And I'm reading this book and I'm going, AJ, man, you're missing the point. This stuff ain't gonna work, bro. It's just not gonna work. Like the list, The list comes after the relationship. This Mother's Day weekend, so many of you are here. You're visitors, and maybe in your mind you came because you just wanted to honor your mother or honor your wife, and you don't normally come. And I believe that no one's here by accident, that under the sovereignty of God, He's brought you here, and there's a longing in your life for transformation. But your journey in transformation doesn't start with these items. It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why, again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul again one more time says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." How did this happen? "For this comes from the Lord, who on the cross, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bore our sins." And the writer of Hebrews says this, that the death of Jesus, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And we now can behold Him face to face. Your journey into transformation doesn't start with this list. It just starts with submission. I talked to a young man after the first service. He says, "Man, this is my second time coming to church. I'm not a Christian, but something's happening here." And I says, "Well, why not today?" He says, "Well, there's some things I just want to fix." And I'm like, "Man, if you could fix it and clean it up, you wouldn't need a Savior." Doesn't begin with my fixing or cleaning up. It begins with my surrendering. That's where transformation starts. And so, Father, we thank You. Thank You for these people. Thank You that You're in the business of transformation. All this comes from You, by Your Spirit. We submit and surrender in Jesus' name.